Hey everybody, Nate Clark here. I'm the pastor of Oasis Church here in Richmond, Virginia. We pray that this podcast is helpful and encouraging to you in your life. Here's today's message. All right, well, hey, this is week number 5 of a collection that we've been in this season called I Am. It's called I Am. We've been looking at John's Gospel. And John's gospel records some specific things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not. And part of what is recorded in John's gospel is what's known as the I Am statements of Jesus. Jesus gives us 7 statements in John's gospel as to who he is. He says, here's who I am. Here's my name. This is what I am like. So we don't have to guess. We've talked about Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the good shepherd. And today we're going to be in John chapter number 11, John chapter number 11. So I'm going to start reading in verse number 21, verse number 21. Give you a little bit of context before we get in. We say every week, in order to understand the text, you have to know the context. The text cannot mean something for you that it didn't mean for them. The power of the text is in the context. And so John chapter 11, Jesus has a sibling group, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. I'm going to call him Laz today for short, okay? Mary, Martha, and Laz. And this is a sibling group that he's friends with. He knows them personally. He spent time with them. And their brother is sick. He's sick to the point of death. And so good thing they know Jesus. Good thing they know the healer. So they send word to Jesus. He is not currently in town. They send word to Jesus that he's sick. He's going to die. They need help. And Jesus gets the message. There is no error in the communication. There was no ball dropped. Jesus gets the message. He understands the situation, yet he decides to delay. He does not come. He delays his trip to go meet with Mary, Martha, Laz, and he gets there too late. Lazarus has already died. He is in the tomb. He has been there for 4 days. 4 days is significant in the Jewish culture. It was believed in the first 3 days that the spirit of the person was still there and that there was chance for hope and resurrection, so they would stay around the tomb. That's why they're there mourning at the tomb. They're not at the house. They're at the tomb mourning in the Jewish culture because they believe that. But the fourth day was the day that it was like, all right, leave the tomb, go back home, close the book on your hope here. It's time to turn the chapter. They're gone. Let's move on. That was day 4. So Jesus shows up on that day. Jesus shows up on the day where hope is kind of lost and people are getting ready to move on. And here's what the Bible says, John chapter 11, verse number 21. You ready for God's word today? Verse number 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You hear that accusatory language? Come on, Jesus, I know you can do this. Jesus, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. So she's kind of accusing him, but then she also follows it up with some faith. Here's what she says, verse 22. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She's referring to the prophet Isaiah that prophesied that when Christ returns, we'll rise again. So she's like, yeah, I know there's going to be a resurrection. I know we'll rise again, but it's a future date. She's like, yeah, I know this is going to happen later. In verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. He's saying, hey, Martha, it's not a future date to look forward to. It's a person, and you're looking at him. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Verse 27. Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who is come into the world. Today I want to look at the 5th I Am statement of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you that it shows us clearly who you are, Lord. And I pray today that we wouldn't just hear another message or watch another video, but Lord, I pray today that we would hear from heaven. So Lord, open our hearts, open our minds to hear and receive from you today. In Jesus' name, and everybody said? Amen. John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and life. We've said every single week, the great part about Jesus giving us these I am statements is we don't have to guess about who he is. We've said, hey, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. And if you want to know what Jesus is like, you have to listen to his words. He said, Jesus is everything that God wanted to say about himself. And so Jesus gives us clarity as to who he is. And in this particular chapter today, John chapter 11, this is not only one of the I am statements of Jesus, but it's also one of his signs and wonders. John's gospel is full of signs and wonders. It's chalked full of Jesus saying, this is who I am, this is who I am, this is who I am. And then it's chalked full of Jesus not only saying here's who he is, but he's showing it with his actions. He's backing up who he is, saying with his mouth, with power. He's doing signs and wonders that are showing what he's saying is true. He's validating his message from his words with his miracles, with his signs and wonders. And John chapter 11 is known as one of the most dramatic and emphatic miracles of Jesus. It's Jesus raising Lazarus to life. To kind of give us a quick picture of the story, again, Jesus hears about Lazarus being sick. He delays coming to him. He's way late to the party. When he shows up, it's the fourth day. He's already dead. He's in the tomb. People are mourning. Jesus shows us the heart and compassion of God that even though Jesus knew he was going to raise him up, even though Jesus knew what was happening, Jesus stood in front of the tomb. In John chapter 11, verse 35, tells us that Jesus stood there and he wept. If you're not one for Bible, you know, struggling to memorize the Bible, John 11:35 is just for you. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Let's say it with me, ready? Say, Jesus wept. There you go. You're memorizing scripture today in service. John 11:35, Jesus wept. So Jesus stands there, shows us the compassion of God. Shows the compassion, the heart that God has for hurting humanity. He's standing there amongst everyone else grieving and he's weeping and he calls Lazarus out of the grave. Lazarus rises again. He comes out in his grave clothes and the people unwrap him. And there's a miracle and the scriptures say that many believed that day in who Jesus was because of the signs and wonders that were performed that day. Jesus performs this miracle in John chapter 11 that's known as his greatest miracle. It's known as his biggest miracle. If Jesus had a greatest hits, which is not really good to do because everything Jesus does is God, and it's like, you don't categorize them. They're all God. There's not one better than the other. But if there was a greatest hits, this would be it. This is him raising Lazarus to life. Charles Spurgeon says about the scriptures, everything God does in the physical, he does to show us what he desires to do for us in the spiritual. Everything God does in the scriptures in the physical, he's doing to show us what he desires to do for us in the spiritual. So when God opens a blind man's eyes, he's not just trying to show us that he has power to heal blind eyes. He's trying to show us that spiritually we are blind, and through the power of his spirit, he can help us spiritually see and understand the gospel. When he shows us a guy named Moses delivering his people out of slavery in Egypt, he's not just telling us about a historical event that God has done, although it is. He's showing us what he desires to do for us spiritually, that just like I brought my people out from slavery in Egypt, I desire to bring you who are slaves to sin into freedom so that you can be a slave to righteousness. Just like they crossed through the waters of the Red Sea into freedom, I desire to bring you out of slavery into freedom and you be baptized into the waters of baptism that wash away the enemy that was chasing your life so that you can go into the promised land of salvation. Everything God does in the physical, he's doing as a sign to show us what he desires to do for us in the spiritual. So the story today is not just about a guy named Lazarus and about a guy who was dead that Jesus raised to life. It's not just about a historical event, although it is. It's about what God would desire to do for me and you in the spiritual. And Jesus ties that together by, in the middle of the scene, telling us, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm not just going to perform a resurrection. This is not just a future event to look forward to when Christ returns. He's saying, I am the resurrection and the life. And there's several implications from Jesus making this statement in the miracle of John chapter 11 that I want to give us today. The first one is this: because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, you can be spiritually alive. Because Jesus is the resurrection, you can be spiritually alive. In the beginning of time, God allowed sin to enter into his good and perfect creation through the serpent's temptation and man's disobedience. And he allowed this to happen so that through the power of redemption, God's glory might be displayed. Just like God allowed sin to enter into humanity, God allowed this man, his friend, to die in John chapter 11. He delayed his coming. He delayed his miracle. He allowed him to die. Why? Well, he tells us in verse number 4 that he did it so that the Son might get glory. God said, hey, I'm doing this so that I might be glorified. Here's what God is saying. I'm writing a glory story with your life, even if it means going through pain. And this is big for us. This is big. A lot of us ask, why God? Why God? Just like Martha. God, why did you delay if you had been here? And heaven is saying, I'm writing a glory story with your life. I did this so that I might be glorified. And again, what's happening in the physical is an example of what God wants to do in the spiritual. So let's talk about the physical for a second. Let's talk about Lazarus. He was not hurting physically. He was dead physically. Lazarus was not physically struggling. He was physically dead. Lazarus was not physically handicapped. Lazarus was physically dead. Lazarus was not physically declining and in trouble. He was physically dead. And just like Lazarus was physically, so me and you are spiritually without Christ. The physical Lazarus is a spiritual you. I want to say that again. The physical Lazarus is a spiritual you. You, apart from Christ, you are not spiritually struggling. Apart from Christ, you are not spiritually limping. Apart from Christ, you are not spiritually having a hard time getting traction. No, no. Apart from Christ, you are spiritually dead. Paul would say this in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. He says that we were dead in our transgressions and in our sins. We are by nature deserving of wrath. You can't accept the spiritual life that Jesus gives if you don't realize the spiritual death that you're in without him. You can't accept and appreciate the spiritual life God gives if you don't realize that you're spiritually dead without him. There's a quote by Tim Keller that I love so much. He says it like this, explaining the gospel. He says, the gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hoped. Physical Lazarus is an example of spiritual me and you. We are dead in our trespasses. We are dead in our sins without Christ. I was thinking about it like this. I've shared this story before. The very first time I went to a trampoline park, like Defy, Jumpology, those kind of places. You guys have been there, you know what I'm talking about. And giant warehouse full of trampolines, right? People jumping and kids and dads tearing ACLs and cool stuff, you know. And I remember they have the foam pit, right? There's this giant space full of foam blocks. And on top of the foam pit, there's a stand or a cliff, whatever you want to call it, with trampolines, just like the stage. And so if the chairs were the foam pit, the stage would be the trampolines. So you stand here and you jump or you run and you jump and you launch yourself into this pit full of foam blocks, right? So flips and all this kind of stuff. And so kids are doing it. I remember watching this thing, and it's like you don't just land in the foam swallows you, right? It's like, whoa, and then you hit it and it's like, whoom. You're like gone. You're like, where'd it go? You know, and so this kid was in front of us. When I say this kid, he was probably 8 or 9 years old. His parents are over here watching, and he jumps in, and they're like taking a video, and they're having this like fame thing. And he jumps in, and gets swallowed. Like dudes like underneath the foam, and so we're all sitting in line. We can't jump until he gets out, right? So he's there, and you kind of see his hands pop up a little bit. You kind of see his head. And then he goes back in. And it's like, you're like, oh, yeah, he's having a hard time getting out. Oh, yeah, he's kind of struggling. And it's kind of cute for a few minutes, and then it's annoying because it's like he's not moving. So we're all standing in line. His parents are like, hey, buddy, there's a line. You know, they're like trying to encourage him to get out. Like, there's a line. Come on, buddy. And the whole time you see him kind of like, you know, tossing his hands, his head popping, the foam's moving. And like, come on. And, you know, the employee there is sitting there like, come on. And everybody's encouraging. And then finally, after about 90 seconds, feels like forever, after 90 seconds, everyone realizes, like, dude is stuck. Like, dude ain't getting out. Like, he's stuck. So the employee from the trampoline park had to, like, stop the line. He had to jump in himself. He had to push and wade through. If you guys know getting through that stuff, trying to walk, to get through is so nasty. Like, people worry about COVID. Y'all ain't worried about this stuff. It's like pushing through this, and he like digs in there and gets this kid, puts the kid on his shoulders, and he brings the kid all the way back to the platform and puts him back up. And the whole time I'm sitting there and watching this, and I'm thinking, like, this is the gospel right here. This is the gospel. The gospel is not God cheering you on while you get yourself out of the pit. No. It is not God has a rope and straps and equipment, and God assists you and tosses you a life vest to help get you. No. The gospel is you are stuck. You are dead. Physical Lazarus. What can he do? Nothing. He's stuck. No, the gospel is you are stuck, you are dead, and God in his grace gets down, and he made himself flesh, and he lived among us, and he came, and he lived the life we couldn't live and died the death we deserve to die. And by faith in him, we are made righteous, and God puts us on his shoulder, and he places our feet on a solid rock. It is Jesus doing for us spiritually what he did for Lazarus naturally. It is we are dead without God. Like, I've said this before, like, this is on all the t-shirts, and it makes really good on Instagram. It's like, God is my co-pilot. You seen that before? It's like, just get out of this get out of the driver's seat and go sit in the passenger seat and let God drive. You're like, no, you are not God's co-pilot. You're in the back of the car, and the car is an ambulance, and God is driving it. You were dead. You were dead in your sin. You are dead apart from God, and God saved you. You are a physical Lazarus spiritually. And Jesus saying, I am the resurrection, I am the life. He's letting you know you can be made spiritually alive. What I did for Lazarus in the physical, I desire for you to do in the spiritual. What I did for him that day, coming out of the grave physically, I can do for you spiritually. You who were once blind, now you can see. You who once had hearts of stone, I'll give you a heart of flesh. You who once lived according to your flesh, you were a slave to sin. Now you can live being led by the Spirit. Now you can be a slave to righteousness, not a slave to sin anymore. You used to conform to the pattern of this world, and whatever the world was doing is the way you went. You conformed to the pattern of this world, but now you don't have to. Now you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the power of God in you. You can be made spiritually alive. You don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. You can be a slave to righteousness, like Lazarus was made physically alive and came out of the tomb. You can be made spiritually alive in Christ. Jesus is declaring, I came to bring spiritual life to you. Today, if you are spiritually dead in this place, the good news is Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is the life. You don't have to save yourself. You can't save yourself. You are stuck and dead in your sins. And maybe as the gospel is being preached, the Spirit of God is opening your heart and opening your mind to realize that you are a sinner and that Jesus is the Savior. And today, God can make you spiritually alive in Christ. Today, you came in here a slave to sin. You can walk out a slave to righteousness. Today, you came in here being led by your flesh. Now you can leave here being led by the Spirit of God, because Jesus can make you spiritually alive. He's the resurrection and he's the life. The second thing we learn from this I am statement of Jesus is that because Jesus is the resurrection, nothing is impossible. Because Jesus is the resurrection, nothing is impossible. As I said earlier, Jesus showed up, and Jesus doesn't do anything by accident. So when Jesus shows up on the fourth day, that wasn't coincidence. That wasn't Jesus got lost at the market or Jesus was too busy fishing. No. Jesus showed up on the fourth day because he knew that's when they were like, resurrection's impossible. He showed up on the fourth day because he knew that everyone mourning there at the tomb was like, hey, this is done. We've now accepted the reality that this man is dead. This man is gone. Jesus showed up on the fourth day because he wanted to show them the miracle of resurrection. He wanted to show them, hey, nothing is impossible. They believed that he could rise again, but they believed it future. They didn't believe it now. They believed that Jesus had power. They just didn't believe Jesus would do that. They had faith. They just didn't have faith for that. They didn't have faith for that specific thing. And Jesus was showing them, hey, I'm the resurrection, as to say, there is nothing I can't do. It's on the fourth day. That's okay. The tomb's already been rolled in front. That's okay. There's already an odor from his body. We don't want to go in there and get it. That's okay. There is nothing I can't do. Because I'm the resurrection and I'm the life, nothing is impossible for Jesus. It's Jesus declaring to everyone that day and to us that God doesn't have to play by our rules. God doesn't have to play by our rules. If God wants a dead man to live, he's going to live. If God wants Peter to walk on water, Peter's going to walk on water. If God wants to take a little bit of food and feed a mass crowd with it, he's going to feed a mass crowd with it. If God wants to do it, God can do it. He doesn't have to play by your rules. God doesn't have to play by what makes sense. God doesn't have to play by what the stats say. God doesn't have to play by what the science says. God doesn't have to play by what is natural or by what binds us doesn't bind God. God is showing up in what no man could do that day. God said, well, nothing's impossible for me. I'm the resurrection. No man can bring it back to life. Oh, I can do that. No man can multiply food. That's fine. I can do that. No doctor had been able to help this woman with the issue of bleeding, yet she touched the garment. Jesus said, that's no problem, I can do that. Jesus is the resurrection of life. It's him declaring, there's nothing that I cannot do. There's things that you can't do. There's things that the most powerful people in your life and in the world can't do, but there's nothing God can't do. There's nothing outside of his reach. There's nothing that is impossible for God. Look, if you ever have struggle with faith to believe God for something, it's because you've gotten your eyes off the resurrected Jesus. Because the resurrected Jesus is a declaration, God can do anything. Like, I know that's what has always been, but God can do anything. Yeah, I know that's what all the experts say, but God can do anything. Yeah, I know that's what everyone in your family has struggled with, but God can do anything. Yeah, I know that's how much money you have in your account, and this is how much it's going to take, but God can do anything. Like, God can do anything. He's saying there's nothing impossible with me because I'm the resurrection of life. If Jesus can do the greatest miracle, that is bring us from spiritually dead to spiritual life, anything else that we would need, God says, man, that's nothing for God. There's nothing impossible for him. It doesn't have to make sense for God to be able to do it. It doesn't have to make sense for anybody around you for God to be able to do it. It doesn't have to be within your power to do for God to do it. But God can do the impossible. Why? Because he is the resurrection. It's not an event. It's a person. And his name is Jesus. And the third thing is this, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, you don't have to fear death. Because he's the resurrection and the life, you don't have to fear death. I want to look back at the words of Jesus in verse number 25, right after he declares himself to be the resurrection and the life. I want you to look at this next sentence, the second sentence of John chapter 11, verse 25. He says this, "The one who believes in me will live even though they die." I want to read that again. I want this to sink in. "The one who believes in me will live even though they die." So here's what Jesus is telling us. Jesus is saying, hey, everyone's going to die. In fact, this story, John chapter 11, it's got death all over it. Like, the scene of the story is a cemetery. It's a grave. It's a tomb. It's death. There's details in the death. There's the odor of Lazarus on the fourth day. There's the grave cloths that surround him. There's the mourning and weeping of loved ones around the tomb. This is a scene in a scenario full of death. This scene, in the words of Jesus, are a reminder, a sobering reminder, that me and you will die. You even see it in the details. In John's gospel, there's two people that are recorded that walk out of a tomb. It's Lazarus and Jesus. Two people in John's gospel that were dead get up and they walk out of their tomb. Lazarus in Jesus. But John records there's a difference in how they walk out. When Jesus walked out, he did not have on grave clothes. They were still there. When Lazarus walked out, he had on his grave clothes still. And there's a reason for that, because he'd need them again. Like, he's alive now, but Lazarus, You're living on borrowed time, my friend. You're going to be back. I like to call it Lazarus time. He's living on Laz time. He's living on borrowed time. Like, he's alive, but he's going to need those clothes again. He's going to die. Like, I believe that God heals people. I pray for healing, and I believe God can do it. But you ought to know, if God heals you now, you're still going to die. You're just living on Laz time, baby. You're living on Laz time. Like, Jesus walked out without the grave clothes because he wouldn't need them again. He wasn't going back there. He was ascending to the right hand of the Father. He is alive forevermore. He wasn't going to need them. John chapter 11, with Lazarus coming out in the grave clothes, is just it reeks of death. It says, hey, death is a reality. You will die. Lazarus is alive now, but the clock is ticking on him. He will be back before you know it. Life is a vapor. Lazarus will be back there before long. You will die. Like, the funeral business has always been, is, and will always be booming. Because people will always die. Like, the death rate amongst people is 100%. I did a lot of study in this. It's 100%. Trust me. Like, you will die. And particularly in the last 18 months, the entire world has been surrounded by conversation and thoughts and fears and attempts to discuss and dodge death. And I don't say this to make light of what we're going through and to make light of the pandemic, but I am saying we're all gonna die. You're going to die. If you survive this or survive that, you're living on Lazarus time, because you're going to the grave. And the I am statement of Jesus, that I am the resurrection and I am the life, what he's telling us is, hey, you don't have to fear death like the world fears death. The world fears death for any reason that they can make up. They're fearful of it. But I am the resurrection, I am the life. If you believe in me, although you die, you will live. What is he saying? You don't have to fear death the same way the world does. Death doesn't have to cripple you and paralyze you the same way that it does the world. And so in a culture, in a time period in history where everyone is freaking out and scared and crippled by the idea of death, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, you'll live even though you die. I want to finish today by looking at a quote that I stumbled upon not too long ago by C.S. Lewis, the brilliant mind. C.S. Lewis wrote this in 1948, over 70 years ago now, and the time period specifically he wrote this in and about was the time period in which the atomic bomb was being created, and fear and panic and chaos around the idea of an atomic bomb was crippling the globe. Okay, 1948, C.S. Lewis wrote a piece called Living in an Atomic Age. And I think if you'll hear this today, and if you'll just replace atomic bomb with global pandemic, and if you'll read it in light of Jesus in John chapter 11 saying, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, though you die, you'll live. Here's what he wrote. It is so prophetic for today. 1948, C.S. Lewis said this, and it's lengthy, but I want you to go with me. I want you to hear this. Ready? In one way, we think a great deal too much about the atomic bomb. How are we to live in an atomic age? I'm very tempted to reply, why, as you would have lived in the 16th century when a plague was in England every year, or as you would have lived in a Viking age, when the raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat any night. Or indeed, as you are already living in an age of cancer, an age of syphilis, an age of paralysis, an age of air raids, an age of railway accidents, there, let's see, 1948 there, and an age of motor accidents. In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir and dear madam, you and all whom you love were already sentenced to death long before the atomic bomb was invented. And quite a high percentage of you were going to die in unpleasant ways. It is perfectly ridiculous to go about whining and drawing long faces because the scientists have now added one more chance of painful and premature death to a world which was already bristled with such chances, and in which death itself is not a chance at all, but death is a certainty. Here's the first point to be made and the first action to be taken as we pull ourselves together. If we are going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, may that bomb come and find us doing sensible human things, praying and working and teaching and reading and listening to music and bathing our children and playing tennis and chatting with our friends over a pint and a game of darts. May it not find us huddled together like frightened sheep worried about bombs. They may break our bodies, but they need not dominate our minds. I think what a prophetic word that is from C.S. Lewis over 70 years ago, and I think it echoes the spirit in the heart of Jesus in John chapter 11 as he's confronted with the reality of death, as he's confronted with pain and sorrow that we are all headed towards that tomb. We've all got grave clothes with our name on it. And Jesus says, hey, if you believe in me, you will die, but you'll live. Because I am the resurrection and the life. And so because this is who Jesus is, can have faith and hope that we're made spiritually alive, that nothing is impossible. And I don't need for death to cripple me like it cripples the world, because I know the God who is the resurrection and the life. Amen? Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? I want to pray for you today, and I want to pray that God would fill you with hope today. You serve a God that's the resurrection of life, and nothing's impossible for him. Father, thank you so much for your word today, Lord. Thank you for, through the Gospel of John, you show us so clearly who you are, Lord, and the hope that you give us is so specific, and it's so needed, and it's so on point. And Lord, we're grateful today that you jumped down in the pit, and you carried us out, and you made us spiritually alive in you. Lord, thank you for that good news today. Thank you for opening our eyes. Thank you for forgiving our sins. Thank you for saving us. And Lord, thank you that we don't have to fear what the world fears. Lord, thank you that you've given us hope beyond the grave. Lord, you've given us hope beyond this short, fragile, temporary life that you've graced us with right now. Lord, thank you for the hope that outlasts our physical bodies. Lord, thank you for the hope that outlasts our life that is a vapor, that is here today and gone tomorrow. Lord, I pray today for our church family, Lord, for everybody here, that you would fix our eyes not on this day, but on the day to come, on eternity, on forever with you, on communion with God. Lord, fix our eyes on eternity today. And God, out of that perspective and out of that view, Lord, would hope flood our current situation. Lord, would hope flood our current worries. Would hope encourage our current troubles. God, may you just inject hope and life into our current situation in light of the fact that you are the resurrection and you are the life. And although we die, God, we will live. God, thank you for that promise today. Thank you for the life that you've given us now, God, to live here in this earth. God, may we steward it well. May we worship you with all we have. May we ring our lives out for the sake of the gospel. Lord, thank you for the mission and the call that you've put on our lives and on our church. And Lord, I thank you for every single person here today. Lord, I pray a blessing over their life. I pray faith into their heart. I pray hope into their mind today. Lord, bless them, bless their homes, bless their families, bless their health. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Thanks so much for tuning in to this week's podcast. Hey, if this content was helpful and encouraging to you, you could help us out by leaving a review or sharing it with the people in your life. I know it would bless them. Thanks again for tuning in, and we'll see you next week.